You're so good to us, God.
Thank you, Jillian, for leading us. Go ahead and have a seat. Thank you. Yeah, this is Jillian Morin. She's our guest worship leader for today. We're really grateful. Thank you. When we celebrate Advent, sort of the season that reminds us of the coming of Jesus Christ, his birth, and all that he has done for us here on earth, we celebrate it in different ways, but we usually try to at least light a candle to be a little bit more traditional in our thinking. We've been covering different characteristics that come with Advent, that come out of the character of God. Last week we talked about hope. This week we're talking about love and the nature of God's love and how that should affect us in our lives and how we love others. I was thinking about love when my three-year-old grandson interrupted me last Sunday. I love talking about him because I just think he's fun and he's just a really cute kid. I was busy with a project, moving a table, doing something, and he came up and he tugged me on the shirt. He interrupted me in terms of what I was doing, and he just looked up at me and he wanted me to hold his hand. And so I reached down, I held his hand, and I don't know what it is about holding the hand of a little kiddo. It's just awesome. It just really warms your heart. And so I started thinking about, what does it really mean to hold someone's hand, and why is it valuable? I did a little research, and hand-holding sort of implies comfort and safety and protection and intimacy. In fact, there's a whole science about how you hold your hand determines how much you really love or what type of love you have for the person. So like Caden and I, we just sort of crossed fingers and held hands that way. Apparently, if you interlock your fingers, that's a different kind of love that leads to dating and sort of other kinds of things and stuff like that. So you need to be careful how you hold someone's hand to make sure you sort of do it the right way, you know? But it's so much fun to hold his hand and to reflect upon the love I have for him and his love for me. In fact, but it's so fleeting. I saw him today and I held up my hand, he just slapped it away and ran by me. So I had a little moment. But what it reminded me of is God's love for us. It's sort of like God reached down through time and history with his loving hand through his son, Jesus Christ. When Jesus was born into humanity, he related to all that we go through, all that we struggle with. He overcame all the sin that so deeply entangles us and gave us his hand of forgiveness and peace and eternal life. It's sort of like Jesus represents that hand of God that reaches down and loves us in that way. And so I thought it would be good to talk about that type of love. In fact, that touch and that hand holding and those kinds of things, my brain just sort of spins sometimes and it never really stops. And I got on this jag of researching the appropriate contact for little babies and little kids, the physical touch and those kinds of things to help in their development. And I got to reading about Nicolae Ceaușescu, the former rotten ruler of Romania. And when his government fell, there were over 170,000 kids stuck in orphanages. And so people around the United States at the time did some research on these orphans. And when they went into the first big orphan room, about 100 little infants, the first thing they noticed was it was deathly quiet. There was no noise, there was no nothing. And they started doing some research and some studies and things like that. And they realized that these little children had been so neglected that the only time that they were touched or their hand was held or anything like that was when they were changed and when they were fed, and that was it. And they started noticing that a lot of these kids over time developed impulse control problems, low academic achievement, poor social awareness, poor communication skills, all because someone didn't touch and hug them. And the good news about this particular study, it was called the Bucharest study, was that if you could catch those kids before they turned around the age of two, you could reverse a lot of that stuff. But they still needed that touch. And I think God, in his loving kindness, interrupted all of history when he touched us through his son, Jesus Christ. And so I want to learn about that love and help us love others in that way. So just like my grandson interrupted me when I was busy in a task, God often interrupts our lives to show us our need to receive his love and to show us how to pass it on to others as well. So let me pray for us before we jump in. Father, would you speak to us in a profound way about your love today? Thank you for loving us in spite of our inability to really understand love or to love you back. Thanks for giving us Jesus. Jesus, we'll never be able to thank you enough for what you went through in this life, the things that you overcame, the sins that were our sins to pay for. You took them willingly on yourself. You didn't do anything wrong. You suffered, you died, you rose from the dead to prove that you can give us that touch of the Father's love, that forgiveness, that eternal hope, that eternal life. And so thank you for what you've done. Holy Spirit, speak to us now. And we'll praise you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. So God interrupts us to show us this nature of love. First of all, I just want to mention this. Love, by definition, flows from God's character and always involves sacrifice. We wouldn't know the true nature of love without God revealing it to us. I'm in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 7. If you have your Bibles, or you can, there's a Bible usually in front, in the seat backs in front of you down below, or you can look on the screen here. Love, by definition, flows from God's character and always involves sacrifice. 1 John 4, verse 7 says this: Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. He's the source of all love. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. So at some point, if you have been transformed by God's Spirit, you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, your heart is transformed, and you can't help but love. Love comes from God. It transforms your heart sometime in the past, and the fruit of knowing that you're part of God's family is that you love one another. Verse 8, who does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how he showed us what his love was like. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God first, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. He paid the penalty that we deserve to pay. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Notice how it says God is love. It doesn't say love is God. So why I make the distinction is God's love is pure in character, and he's perfect by nature, and he loves us in perfect ways. God demonstrates what love is. The ultimate example of that is his Son, Jesus Christ, being born and dying on the cross for our sins. We talk a lot about love here on earth, but not all the ways that we love is of God. God is love. Loving is not necessarily God. Because when I love people, I don't always love them in the right way. So like, if I know that I need to say something hard to you about your life, I'm just like everyone else. I don't enjoy awkward, hard conflict type conversations. So I might love you and pray for you, but I might not really love you as I should, which is to open my mouth and say something. All right? We don't always love in the right way. God always loves properly, so he's the standard. He sets the realm of what love, the standard of what love is in the realm in which we live. And that love is always sacrificial, like he sacrificed his Son for us. We first learn about the nature of the Messiah thousands of years before Christ was born through the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah 53 says this in verse 4, surely, talking about the Messiah, talking about Jesus, he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God and smitten by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, our great sinfulness. The punishment that brought us peace, a relationship with God, was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. The Lord has laid upon him the sins or the iniquities of us all. Sacrificial love is by nature God himself. And so he loved us sacrificially by giving his Son. His Son changes us when we place our faith and trust in him. Therefore, we can love sacrificially as well. I don't know when I started to learn about the sacrificial nature of love, but it was probably as I was getting out of college. Definitely when I got married, I started learning that love isn't just about warm, fuzzy feelings. It's about sacrifice. It's about commitment. Definitely when I had kids, I realized, gosh, there's a lot of sacrifice that goes into loving kids. And so as you learn this as parents and as your kids grow older, it's an amazing way that God uses children and your marriage and those kinds of things to sort of change who you are and to make you more like Christ and to make you love in a different way. My oldest son, Caleb, he's graduating from high school this year, and we've been doing some different college visits. A lot of times, you know, kids, when they get older, they'd rather hang out with their friends and their parents. It's normal. He's been going to colleges sort of on his own, but he invited us to go to a college with him, visit last weekend, and I was tired. I had a lot going on. This is a busy season, but I decided I wanted to make the sacrifice to be with him in this moment. So we went, and we went to a place called Stonehill College. I don't know if you know anything about it. It's a small school in Easton, Mass. W.B. Mason graduated from Stonehill College, and he's building a huge business school and a business building there. We walked around, and you know what? It was a little bit of a sacrifice. It was fun, but it was a two-hour tour. I mean, a serious walking tour, showing us everything that I never really wanted to know about Stonehill, but I now know a lot. And a couple things I learned, just for fun facts, I'll pass these on to you as I go through life. Stonehill has the largest shovel collection in the world. Okay. Now the reason being, the person that owned the land invented the bend in the shovel. And so the shovels that morphed over history and bends and stuff like that all exist, I guess, at Stonehill. There's over 850 of them. You can take a tour. It takes about 2 hours. It might be life-changing. I don't know. But in my sacrifice of love for my son, I learned about shovels. I say all this to say that stuff isn't as important as just spending time with them. How does someone know that you love them? You sacrifice and you spend time. How do you know that God loved you? He sacrificed his son and sent him to exist on the earth to allow us to have forgiveness and a relationship with God. These are all things that God wants us to do and to understand. And without Christ's help, we cannot sacrificially love. Love, by definition, flows from God's character. He is love. It's sacrificial in nature always. We should love others sacrificially as well. This next little idea about love is similar, but a little bit different. Love requires us to endure the pain of loving others, especially when things are difficult. Love requires us to endure the pain of loving others. When I say pain of loving others, I didn't really realize growing up that loving others could be painful. But when you sacrifice time, and when you sacrifice your love, and when you give of yourself to someone, sometimes that someone breaks your heart and it's painful, or they don't love you in the same way, or they don't reciprocate in those kinds of things. And so we have to learn, like God loves us. God didn't say, I love you, I'll give you Jesus until you mess up again, and then I'm going to remove my love from you. He says, I will love you, period, no matter what. And I will hang with you no matter what, because you believe in my son, Jesus. So we should love people in the same way, not just when it's convenient or not just when it's easy. Luke chapter 2 talks about Mary and Joseph when Jesus was a boy, and it talks about the difficulty they were going to have in loving and the pain that they were going to have in loving their son, Jesus. I'm in the book of Luke, chapter 2. Remember, these stories are all fairly familiar to probably most of you. But Jesus went to the temple at the time to fulfill the sacrifice and the festival and those kinds of things. His parents were all there. While he was there, he met a man named Simeon early on in his life. And I kind of jumped ahead a little bit. He went to the temple later, but when he was a kid, he met this guy named Simeon that said that God, the Spirit, had promised that he would meet the Messiah, would see the Messiah before he passed away. So the baby comes, Jesus, and he shows up to Simeon. Simeon blesses the baby, but then he says this about the pain of parents loving Jesus. Verse 34 of chapter 2 of Luke. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. So guess what, Mary and Joseph, I know the situation has been crazy. You have the Messiah as a baby. It was an incredible conception. God's the father. You're not the father, Joseph. You got this great big thing going on. And Simeon says, no, by the way, you're going to experience a ton of pain loving this kiddo. Okay? Your heart's going to be broken. The nation of Israel and the Gentile world is going to be completely divided. People are going to hate each other. People will speak hard things and awful things about your son. Now, go and be blessed. I mean, that had to have been pretty encouraging, right? They knew what they were in for, and what they were in for was going to be beyond their ability to comprehend. Their son was going to go through terrible suffering and heartache, and they had to love and to watch as they went. As a boy, like I mentioned earlier, when they went back to the temple and they were there, they practiced the religious ceremonies of the day, and then they went to go back home, and they used to travel in these big caravans and lots of people and lots of animals and stuff. And so they realized 3 days away from Jerusalem that Jesus wasn't with them. So this always makes me feel better as a parent. You know, this is a pretty bad deal to forget your kid for 3 days and then, gosh, you know, where is he? We better go back and see. So anyway, it's a little bit different. Circumstances were obviously different. But they went back and they found him in the temple. And this is what we learn here in verse 46. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers and listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed and his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." That's a very nice way of saying, "Son, you scared us to death. We don't understand why you would treat us this way. We're your parents. Why are you acting this way?" And he says, "Why are you searching for me? Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house?" But they didn't understand what he was saying to them. He's basically saying, "Didn't you know that I have my own agenda, and my agenda is the Father's will? And I love you guys. I'm glad you're my parents, but I have to do what the Father wants." And that had to have been difficult as a parent. How are we going to raise this kid? You know, this kid is way different than what we had expected or thought about. And so what happens is we have this example of this young couple. We don't have all the details, obviously, but we have this example of a couple raising a child that had to have been very difficult to love. I believe that love is only true love when it endures the pain of disappointment, when things are difficult, when things are perhaps confusing. Nobody really told me, like, when I had kids, that my kids would be difficult to love sometimes. And I know it sounds terrible. I love my kids, and I wouldn't change them for anything. But sometimes it wasn't that easy to love them growing up. Have you ever had dreams for your kids that you thought were good dreams, but they didn't want to participate in those dreams? Sometimes it's hard to love them. I was a music major, and none of my kids wanted to major in music. None of them wanted to even play a band instrument like I played. I mean, how horrifying is that? You know, they wanted to do other things. You know, my daughter was into singing and drama is weird. It's not music. So anyway, I was disappointed. You know, I mean, I was sort of struggling. Who are these kids? They don't want to do the things that I want them to do. So I had to love them in the way that God made them. They played sports. They did the things that they did. My daughter is actually a really good athlete, but she doesn't have a competitive bone in her body. And so that's a problem in athletic sports. And so there was no scholarships in store for us for college and those kinds of things. So all kinds of disappointments. Now, obviously, I'm kidding, right? But if you live long enough, and if you're fortunate to see your kids grow into adulthood and get married and those kinds of things, you realize that there's a lot more serious things that go on in the raising of children that make it really hard. I have to admit to you that when my kids were struggling off and on, and they're not perfect, they still struggle, I was a better policeman than I was a loving father. I was better at lecturing and punishing and holding high standards than I was about reaching out my hand and sacrificially loving in the way that they needed. And I started figuring out along the way that if I'm not careful, my kids might only think that I love them if they perform well, if they're good Christians and go to church all the time, if they're making good grades and those kinds of things. And so I really, with my wife's help, I really had to work on the way that I loved my kids, and I had to really define that I love them for who they are. Now, I'm not saying that you don't have consequences and boundaries and behavior. You don't, no punishment. I'm just saying that at the end of the day, no matter what happens in the lives of your kids, they know for a fact that you love them, that they're stuck with them. I always tell my kids, "You guys are stuck with me. There's nothing that you can do that's going to stop me from loving you. Period. Let's get that straight. And now let's deal with whatever's going on." You know, but it's I really had to work on it, and I figured out something along the way that a lot of times my policeman behavior didn't have that much to do with them. It had more to do with my fear and anxiety about what might happen with them, and I couldn't fix it. You know, so I don't want to love my kids out of fear and anxiety. I don't want to love them in the way that I want to be loved. I just want to love them sacrificially and love them no matter what, no matter how I'm hurt or disappointed or anything that goes on that way. And I'm excited. You know, I mean, I'm not a perfect parent, but every one of my kids, they love me, and I love them. It's amazing. And that's going to last forever, and they're going to see that side of God, hopefully, through me, not necessarily the punishment policeman, high standard pastor dad, or whatever I was in the fact. Love requires that we endure the pain of loving others. We sacrifice our own ideas and dreams, and we love no matter what, even when it's difficult. It also requires this. Love requires following the plan of God, not our own agenda. Many times we'll love when things work out the way that we want them to, but God says, "Look, I need you to follow my plan, and I need you to love the way that I want you to, not in the way that you might expect." I think Joseph is a good example of this in Matthew chapter 1. I always feel a little bit bad for Joseph, you know, as a fellow father. You know, Mary gets all the attention. You know, Mary's great and wonderful. Wow, Mary, Mary, Mary. And Joseph doesn't get much publicity. Maybe that's just me. But I love it when they talk about Joseph because they don't say much about him, but what they do say about him is pretty profound. Matthew 1, verse 18, this is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Okay, that was his plan. And that was actually a very loving plan for a Jewish man. Don't make a public scene. Don't stone or say she committed adultery, all this kind of crazy stuff. Just sort of tuck her away silently and this will all go away and it'll get better. But I love her. I don't want to embarrass her. That was a pretty good plan. But after he considered this, and just a little sidelight, how many more things would be different in your life if you just considered before you acted or spoke? You know, sometimes I do something, I go, oops, I should have considered. Joseph considered, and the angel of the Lord, while he was considering, appeared to him in a dream and said this, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he changed his agenda, right? When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until after she gave birth to a son. They gave him the name Jesus. Perfect example of someone saying, I want to love you, but in order to do that properly, I need to do that according to God's plan, not my plan. Mary and Joseph both said, God, I trust you with my life. It's crazy, but I trust you, and I will follow you no matter what. God is love. He loves sacrificially. That sacrificial love requires loving even when it's difficult and requires following God's agenda and God's plan, not yours. So a couple of thoughts here. When I became a pastor 31 years ago or so, God didn't tell me all that was going to happen in my life. Why? I don't need to know, and if I know it, I might not have signed up for it, honestly, because it's been great and it's been hard, but it's been hard. You know, when it's hard, it's really hard. And so God, in his love for me, let me experience his grace day to day. Not here's what the next 30 years is going to be like. That's a loving way that God interacts, but he says, my plan is best. I'm not going to tell you my plan because you'll freak out. You're always worrying about stuff, Derek. I'll tell you when you need to know, and trust me. And that's what I've done, and it's been great. But you got to understand that I have peace, and I can follow God, and I can love God and love others because of his power in my life through his Spirit. I can't do it on my own, and it's God's love through Jesus that changes everything. One of the little side notes while we were on this campus tour, and I'm not trying to make fun of anybody. I'm not trying to be mean to this great little girl. She did a great job leading us on the tour. But one of the things that happened was is when we stopped by the little cathedral that they have on campus where they have mass and stuff like that, she made it real clear that you didn't have to be a Catholic. You didn't really have to believe in anything. It's all fine and it's all the same, and you can believe in nature and those kinds of things, which I get from a marketing standpoint, because that's, you know, how you're going to get non-Catholic kids or kids that aren't religious to come to your school if you're real hard-nosed about it. But what made me kind of sad about that is it sort of is a deceiving message, mainly because it's not true. God is the only God that exists. We only know God through the revelation of his son, Jesus Christ. That's how we receive God's love. That's how we pass love on to others. And without the sacrificial death of Jesus and his resurrection, we can't love each other consistently. It's not true. Not everything is the same, and we don't end up in all the same places spiritually. Christ is the only truth that there is. So we always have to be ready to think about that and to talk with our friends about that as well. So there's some ideas about love. I try to, in these messages, I've been trying to make them a little bit more personal and introducing you to some people here at church that I believe have experienced the love of Christ and are walking with him and are passing that love sacrificially onto others. So I want to bring Lauren Ames up here right now, if you could come join me. Lauren is a young woman in our congregation that I've really enjoyed getting to know. She's married to Matt. She has a little son named Matthew. And go ahead and have a seat there. Take that microphone. And really enjoy your family and those kinds of things. I thought it'd be fun, though, just to sort of share real quickly, how did you open yourself up to the love of Christ? I mean, He sent us Jesus. Jesus is the one that saves us. How did you come to know Jesus in that way?
So I grew up in the church. My family and I, we actually went to Sunday school more regularly than we went to church on Sundays. So if we ever missed it in the mornings, my sister and I would always get to Sunday school. And so, it wasn't necessarily me that, you know, opened my heart. It was the people in my life that really led me on that path. When I was 11 years old, I went to this vacation Bible school, actually at the church down the road, and my next door neighbor was the pastor there. And I'd heard the gospel message. I knew all the different Bible stories, and church was a big part of my life and God. But at this particular vacation Bible school, I really heard the message clear, and it really hit home that God wanted to have a relationship with me. And so at the end of VBS, I stayed after because they had, shared if anyone would like to make a decision for Christ, if they want to receive salvation, to stay after. And so I stayed after, and I talked with Ray, the pastor, and they basically told me the steps to salvation, told me what I needed to say, and I really wanted to get it just right. And so that night I accepted Jesus into my heart and came to know him and have a relationship with him and just seek to surrender my life to him on a daily basis. And so since then, I think through high school I was, just around adults and other Christians that really directed me and loved me and showed me the way. So that's a little bit of my testimony.
So one of the things I like about your story is there's probably a lot of adults that ran the Vacation Bible School and people that helped you in Sunday school and stuff like that that may not even know what had happened, but they'll know when you get to heaven that their service and their influence and the way they loved you helped you find Christ, which is really cool. So now you're married, you have a little boy, you work at St. Mark's School, the boarding school here in Southboro, and you're letting God use you in a unique way to love some of those students. So tell me a little bit about that.
Yeah, so this is my eighth year at St. Mark's. It's a boarding school, boarding and day. And it was definitely kind of a shock to me when I first showed up because I didn't go to boarding school. I went to a public school in New York. And, God has really put me in a unique and special position by working at this school. My husband and I live, and Matthew, we live in a girls' dorm. So we're attached to a girls' dorm. So you're around students like 24/7. Sometimes it feels like you never actually leave work because I live at work. And so God has really, just opened doors for me and created opportunities for me to share with students, just with my advisees at lunches, on the, basketball court, coaching them in the soccer field. So I kind of thought like I was, doing a good job and God was using me in different ways. But last August, it was kind of a tough summer. Matt and I were just going through some challenging things with starting a family, and I was not in a good place to start to lead this group, but actually, right around that time, I got an email from our head chaplain seeing if I was interested in leading God Squad, which is now known as Christian Fellowship Group. And I thought, no, God, I can't do this. I don't have time. I'm starting a busy school year. I coach soccer. I don't think I can do this. And God made a way for me to not say no. And so I, sent out an email and just got interest from the students, and kids showed up. And it was just an email that, and God totally worked in getting kids to show up to my house. I think there were times I think we had probably like close to 30 students at the house. And if you've seen my living room, it's not very big, but somehow I squeezed them all in. And so through that ministry, God has really spoken to some students at St. Mark's, and students have responded by placing their faith in him, and all I'm doing is trying to love on them the way God loves me and giving them some food and hot chocolate and whatever it might be. And so he's really just been working through students through that ministry, and I'm so glad that I can do that and thankful I can bring students to church. Thankful for my husband that that drives them. He drove today to pick up Lydia. Thanks for being here, Lydia. So just really thankful that we have this opportunity. I'm thankful that God has is using me in that way at St. Mark's.
So it's really encouraging to hear, because you're just sort of being yourself and you're making yourself available to God. But these kids, you're bringing them to church. A number of them have found faith in Christ. We baptized a number of them a few weeks ago, and it's just really, really encouraging. And I just want to thank you for being open to love and to sacrificially take time to do that. And thank your husband for him. He's awesome. And we're really, really grateful for how God's using you. So I appreciate it. Let's give her a hand for coming up and talking. Thank you, man. So again, just part of what I'm trying to do is give an example that God's at work, and he loves people and he calls people into a relationship with himself, but he's also using them to love others in really unique ways. And I'm hoping to inspire you to take a step of faith and let God use you to love others, and whatever that might be, use your giftedness, use your love for high schoolers, whatever it might be, to love them and to communicate to them the love of Christ, especially during this time of year. So those are the main things I want you to consider here application-wise. Do you know Christ? Have you trusted in him personally? I can't make this decision for you as much as I'd like to. This is your personal decision to trust in him and admit you have a sin problem and you need Christ's death on the cross to pay the penalty for that sin. I hope that you've experienced the life change that Jesus offers. But also, I hope you would consider sacrificially loving others somehow this season in whatever way God directs you. All right? Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for the opportunity to talk about your love. Sometimes we cover ground so quickly, I just don't know if we really realize the profound and endless and unconditional nature of how you've loved us. In spite of us running away and betraying you and not wanting to follow you, Father, you always stay after us. And I'm so grateful that your love doesn't give up on us. It's a pursuing love, and it's patient and kind and wanting us to come into a relationship with you. Father, if there's anyone here that hasn't put their trust in you, I pray that they would do so. In the quietness of their heart, just talk to you and say, Jesus, I need help. I need forgiveness. I want to put you first in my life, Jesus. For the rest of us, Father, I know it's a busy season, but I pray that you would literally interrupt us receive your love and to love others. Pray that you would remind us of that sort of hand reaching down from heaven when you gave us Jesus. I pray that we would extend our hand in the same way to encourage others and what they might be going through to find hope in you. May you receive the glory for what we do, Jesus. We trust you with what you're doing here at our church, and we're grateful again for your love. And thank you again for being with us today, and continue to speak to us as we sing, as we close, and continue to mold and shape us to look more like you, Jesus, in what we do. In your name we pray. Amen.